The New Testament Church, today on Leading the Way.
I love fellowship, and important as fellowship is. I love preaching, and important as preaching is. As important as music is, as important as the outreach is, as important as the missionary activities of the church are, as important as the church programs are, as important as many of the help ministries that takes place in all of the churches, but none of these should be the focus. None of these is the reason for existence of a church. Unless Jesus and only Jesus is the sole focus of a given church, it is not the Church of Jesus Christ.
Welcome to this edition of Leading the Way with our teacher, Dr. Michael Youssef. Born and raised in Egypt, Dr. Youssef has a unique perspective on the cultural background and the history of the Bible. He lived where it took place. Today, Michael continues an intriguing series looking at one of the greatest passions of his heart, the church. Now, in case you can't stay with us for this entire message, let me remind you that you can catch up online and learn more about Dr. Youssef. Just go to leadingtheway.org. More later. Right now, though, our teacher, Dr. Michael Youssef.
In the last 40 years in America, there has been a movement that is creating a church of various people's own conception, a church that they like, a church that they want. A church that is accommodating to their whims and to their desires. Consequently, we have got very few biblically New Testament churches left in America. There are very few. And we are surprised why we have lost our influence on culture, why we have lost our influence on society as Christians. And here's the truth. Why are we seeing this in an accelerated fashion? But as long as there has been a church, there's always people who have brought in erroneous teaching about the church. For example, Victor Hugo said that the church is God between four walls. Others have taught that the church is basically a prestigious social club. And yet, of the more than 110 times in the New Testament the word church is used, never once did they use it for a building. Never once they used it for an institution or a denomination or an organization. Not once. There are a number of metaphors that have been used in the New Testament to describe the church, but never once referring to a building. In fact, the church in the New Testament referred to as a family. It is where the brothers and the sisters of Jesus gather together to worship Jesus. It is called the body. To emphasize the fact that it is inexorably linked to its head, and the head of the body, Jesus. You see, without the head, it's like a body with a severed head. It's useless. The Bible refers to the church as the bride of Christ, giving a real definition to the fact that the church is only the church if it is madly in love with the bridegroom. You see, all of that is basically telling us that the church and its focus is one person, and that's Jesus Christ. The New Testament church is defined by Jesus himself. And you find it in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. Here's what he said. For when two or three are gathered together in my name, not just claim to be in my name, not just have my name on the door, not just, well, yeah, we'll do this in Jesus' name. We do it all in Jesus' name and then kind of brush him aside. No. What he means here is that he is the central focus of the church. He said, when two or three are gathered in my name, where I am the total focus of their attention, then I am in their midst. And that moment, it becomes the Church of Jesus Christ. That is a definition of the church. That Jesus and Jesus alone is the central focus. That Jesus and Jesus alone is the very purpose for its existence. It is Jesus and Jesus alone is the main object of its worship and activity. If any other things or any other person or any other program occupies the center stage, that church is not the Church of Jesus Christ. I love fellowship, and important as fellowship is, I love preaching, and important as preaching is, as important as music is, as important as the outreach is, as important as the missionary activities of the church are, as important as the church programs are, as important as many of the help ministries that takes place in all of the churches. But none of these should be the focus. None of these is the reason for existence of a church. Unless Jesus and only Jesus is the sole focus of a given church, it is not the church of Jesus Christ. There are people who are looking for the next excitement. And so they get excited about a given church, and then when the excitement wanes, they go after the next excitement. Because many churches are built and founded and designed and marketed as for all sorts of focus other than Jesus. Now, so many people have false expectations of the church. And when those expectations fail to be met, they get disappointed. But if you have your expectations on Jesus, not a body of believers, then you'll never be disappointed. Amen. Beloved, listen to me. While the church is the gathering of God's people, it's the gathering of the believers, it is not about people. It is not about you. Did you get that? Say amen.
Amen.
While the church is the gathering of God's people, it is not about the pastor. And it's not about the program. And it's not about their activities. The church is all about who?
Jesus.
The church is where Jesus is the sole focus. And the church where people are there to love Jesus with all their hearts. The church is where people have a heartfelt worship for Jesus. And that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to say here in the 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 to 18. Please turn to it with me. And here you're going to find four things about the New Testament church that Paul gives us. First of all, in verses 12 and 13, he said that that church has to value the preaching of the Word of God. I know I'm turning the text on its head. I'm going to explain it to you in a minute. Secondly, in verse 14, he said that that is the church of Jesus Christ is the church that hold each other accountable. And thirdly, in verse 15, he said it is the place where you avoid personal revenge. And finally, fourthly, verses 16 to 18, it is where you're rejoicing always, praying constantly, and thankful in everything. The New Testament church, the church of Jesus Christ, is where the members value and honor the preaching of the Word of God. Look at verse 12. He's talking about church leaders. He said they, the ones who work hard, doing what? Doing some social work? Running around doing civic duties? No, working hard, instructing in the Word of God. Not in pop psychology or sociology, but the Word of God, explaining the Word of God, expounding the Word of God, because that's where the very heart of a church must be. Because the pastor and the pastors and the ministry staff have no authority other than the authority of the Word of God. That's the only authority that's worth it. If any other authority is a false authority. And Paul refers to these pastors as those who are over you. Why? It doesn't mean that, you know, the pastors are the fat cats who lord it over people. That's what some people do, but that's not what the New Testament church is. They are to lift up the Word of God. They are to uphold the Word of God. They are to labor and work hard in explaining the Word of God. They are to be diligent in modeling a life that is according to the Word of God. Whether it's helping an individual one-on-one, and whether we're solving difficult problems, and whether they're rebuking the wayward, whether they're encouraging the discouraged, all must be done from the Word of God. Otherwise, one's opinion is as good as the other, right? And Paul said such a Christ-centered church, such a Christ-centered spiritual leaders, such biblically grounded leaders, such hard-working, diligent, truth-preaching spiritual leaders must be honored. But I am personally convinced if he's living in our culture and watching what's happening to our churches today, he would have said, they must be honored but not worshiped, as it happens in some churches, as in the case in our culture. In this age of celebrititis, you know, the many Christian leaders honestly see themselves as celebrities to be worshipped by weak-minded people. That is a tragedy. The Bible said that while they are to be held in the highest regard, but only Jesus is to be worshipped. A faithful congregation is a congregation that values the faithful preaching of the Word of God. You see, God promised to honor His Word. We don't have to do marketing. We don't have to do this or we don't have to do that, because God always honors His Word. It is the New Testament church, the biblical church, is where people honor the preaching of the Word of God. Secondly, it's where the congregation hold each other accountable. Hear me right on this one. There is no such thing as a perfect church, simply because there is no such thing as perfect Christians or perfect people. That was just that fact, right? Remind me of the man who has been looking and searching for a perfect church. And after a long search, he went to his friends. He said, I found it. I found it. I found the perfect church. And his friends said to him, for God's sake, don't join it. You mess it up. But listen, a Christ-focused church, we love each other like Christ loved. And when loving each other does not mean this horrible lie that has been sold to many churches today, thousands of churches, this horrible lie about love, that if you love somebody, you let them live their life the way they wanted. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Now, yet that you never correct them, that you never rebuke them, that you never challenge them, that you never encourage them in righteousness. Love, they say, should tolerate sinful behavior. In verse 14, Paul is passionately urging. He said, we urge you, brothers, we urge you to warn those who are idle and busybodies. In fact, some translation calls them unruly. The Greek word here comes from the context of the military, and it describes the soldier who is caught in disorderly conduct, or the soldier who is not carrying his duty. It's the soldier who is not shouldering his responsibility. And therefore, Paul is saying that we are to rebuke the idle, but also, he said, to encourage the faint-hearted. Those who are worried and anxious and in need of encouragement, those who are troubled and are timid and they need to feel safe, those who are feeling faint-hearted because of the persecution, particularly at that time in the context of which he's writing, people were beginning to lose hope and lose faith because of the persecution. He said these people need to be reminded constantly of the promises of God. Those who are emotionally and spiritually fragile and beset with doubt, they need to be reminded of the reward in heaven. And just as Jesus himself have been patient with us, we need to be patient with one another. Value the preaching of the Word of God. Hold each other accountable. Thirdly, avoid personal revenge. Verse 15, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. Now I know that many Christians find that the most painful disappointments come not from wicked people outside, but from the sheep within the flock. The most hurtful things are these false accusations that come from within the body. Sheep are very capable of hurting other sheep. Gossip, slander, backbiting, insinuation. And Paul said, don't get revengeful when this happens to you. As much as you are tempted to hit back, as much as you're tempted to lash back, don't do it. I'm so thankful that I lived long enough to see so many of these promises of God to come true. And I can testify to the fact that God does a far better job venging than you can. Value the preaching of the Word of God. Hold to each other accountable. Avoid personal revenge. And finally, fourthly, rejoice always, pray constantly, be thankful in everything. verses 16, 17, and 18, when you're talking about rejoicing, always. I have talked to enough people to know that often they think that the Bible is just not realistic. How can you be joyful always? When you're discouraged, when you're suffering, when you're ill, when you're experiencing pain, how can you rejoice always? I'm going to give you 10 reasons why you can rejoice always. Before I give you those 10 reasons for rejoicing always, I want to first tell you something very important most people miss. Many of you have not, I know, but many others do. The Apostle Paul did not say, be happy always. See, that would not be true. That would be unrealistic, right? Don't worry, be happy. No, that's not biblical teaching. Because happiness depends on the circumstances. You passed that exam, you got that bonus, you did it. Something happened, it makes you happy. But joy is dependent on what is true about God. And here are the 10 reasons why you can rejoice always. You rejoice always in God's righteous character. You rejoice always in God's redeeming love. You rejoice always in the Holy Spirit's ministry to you. You rejoice always in the gifts and the blessings of the Holy Spirit. You rejoice always in God's working all things for your ultimate good. You rejoice always in anticipating your coming glory. You rejoice always in your past answered prayers. You rejoice always in the gift of God's Word. You rejoice always in God's fellowship with you. You rejoice always in the fact that God is going to be glorified in whatever circumstances you're in. And so you rejoice always. Secondly, he said, you pray without ceasing. Well, this is probably the admonition that fits our time and our culture more than any other time. So many Christians, so many believers, they're great prayer warriors. And they pray and asking God for something. They are burdened to pray if they want something. And they pray and they pray and they pray. And then either they get what they prayed for or they didn't get what they prayed for. In either case, they give up. But listen to me. That is a faulty understanding of what prayer is. You see, prayer is more than just petition. Prayer is submission. Prayer is praise and thanksgiving. Prayer is a confession. Prayer is petition. But prayer also is intercession on behalf of others. And what Paul is saying here, that all of our life should be an attitude of prayer. You see, when your desire is to glorify God in prayer, when your desire is to drink deeply in fellowshipping with God in prayer, if your desire is believing that God will meet all of your needs in prayer, when your desire is to seek God's wisdom in prayer, when your desire is to be delivered from temptation in prayer, when your desire is to be delivered from worry and anxiety in prayer, when your desire is to be set free from the guilt of sin in prayer, when your desire is to grow into Christ's likeness and become fruitful believer, when that happens in prayer, then you're going to find yourself praying without ceasing. Amen. Can I get a witness? Amen. Rejoicing always, praying without ceasing. And finally, he said, give thanks in everything. I don't know about you, one of my quirks is when I find Christians misquote the Bible. When someone says, thank God for everything. What? Thank God for everything. So I thank him for cancer, and I thank him for broke marriage. Thank you. He didn't say that. That's what the Bible said. That's why people misquote the Bible. But that's not what he said. He didn't say, give thanks for everything. In fact, you're going to find that rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, and thankful in everything go together. We're big on bundling these days. Yeah, that's a bundle. They go together. All three are constant activities. All three. You might not feel like being thankful for your circumstances. Ah, but that is not what he said. He said, be thankful in your circumstances. Listen, there's a world of difference between thankful for something and thankful in something. Because being thankful in your circumstances, he said, because that is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Let me explain this. Another one of those verses that really gets messed up is Romans 8:28. Oh, everything's going to work out all right. Everything's going to work out. No, that's not what he said. That in everything, God is cooperating. God is working. God is turning things around for your good. But that's only part of it. For those who what? Love God. Here, you got to be among those who love God before that is applied to you. And if you believe Romans 8:28 with all of your heart to be absolutely true, then even in your crushing circumstances, you trust that He is turning these things around for your good. That's thanking Him in your circumstances. Even in your worst paralyzing situation, you trust that He is working things often behind the scenes and you cannot see it at the time and you feel that God is silent, but He's working, make no mistake about it, turning things around. Even in the confusing events in your life, that you are contented to thank Him in those circumstances. Why? Because you believe with all of your heart that He is working things for your good.
You've been listening to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Michael Youssef on Leading the Way. Well, I'm sure that you've heard us mention that this year marks 25 years of media ministry for Leading the Way. And Dr. Youssef, I was just wondering if you would take a moment now and reflect on how that decision to branch out into radio has come to mean so much more today.
I grew up as a young boy listening to a Christian broadcast coming from outside of the country. And I knew how many people would literally gather around the radio just to hear a Christian message and how rare that was. And so I always knew that radio has an impact, particularly for missions, for overseas. And that's where my heart was. And I did not understand that God was going to get me to start in the U.S. to do that. All along, I was focused that one day I want to do a radio broadcast for global mission. And even when the man who kind of pressured me nicely to start a Leading the Way ministry, which is a radio ministry here in the U.S., I kept saying, there's no need to. There are a lot of Christian radio preachers around, and you don't want to add one. Now, I did not understand at the time that God was going to use that infrastructure for missions, that sometimes you can't do global missions in a vacuum. And the same thing with television. When television opportunity came, and I said, no, I want to do that overseas, but not here. Again, I did not understand that what God wanting to do is to establish the infrastructure. And so 25 years ago, I was thinking of, mission radio, but God says, well, you start here. And then God blessed and grew us in ways that I did not really fathom at the time.
Thank you, Michael. Isn't it amazing, friends? Local Atlanta radio spread throughout the United States, then dual language radio, the jump into global missions, then television, and now the KingdomSat broadcasting sound biblical teaching. People are being reached all around the world. If you'd like to learn more about the global ministry of Leading the Way, it's a great story, and how you can join us, call us at 866-626-4356. 866-626-4356. Or, of course, you can visit our website, see testimonies of the impact of Leading the Way, and make this address one of your favorites, leadingtheway.org. That's leadingtheway.org. Now, we also love hearing from you through the Postal Service. Leading the Way, Post Office Box 20100, Atlanta, Georgia, 30325. Friends, I want to thank you for joining us today for Leading the Way, and I hope that you'll make plans to join us again next time when Dr. Michael Youssef once again passionately proclaims uncompromising truth right here on Leading the Way. Leading the Way is furnished by Leading the Way with Dr. Michael Youssef.